Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 21. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles on the shelves just outside in the foyer, so feel free to help yourself to them. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you here this morning. I'm going to just pray for the message, for the time we have together, and then we'll start. Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would help us to hear your word, to see you in this word that we are going to study this morning and hear from. Lord, that you would be active in our lives by your Spirit's work, as you were active in those who wrote these words. In all of this, we pray for your mercy and grace. In your name we pray. Amen. Our son Tyler studied drumming, and he graduated from WAPA, that is the WA Academy of Performing Arts. Now, at WAPA, Tyler sat in many classes. He heard lectures about playing the drums. He watched videos of others playing the drums. And over the 5 years that Tyler was there. He regularly would transport his cymbals back and forth, his drumsticks, all the different equipment and kit that he needed. And that really made him quite proficient at transporting all the required gear. However, if that's all a WAPA student experienced, lectures, videos, and equipment transport, everyone knows that that student would be really unprepared for the crucial part, the most crucial part of a drummer's education, namely this, learning to drum. That would be really important for a drummer. They must take what's verbally given, what's visually given, they must take that from the classroom and then put that into practice, to apply it to the daily task of drumming. Practice, practice, practice. If they don't apply the drumming instruction to actual drumming, they will never be a drummer. Peter's exhortation to believers in this passage is similar. Like the drummers at WAPA, like any of the musicians and singers that are instructed at WAPA, believers must put their faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ into practice. Practice, practice. Second Peter is written to those who know Jesus by faith. And our faith, as Peter pointed out right at the beginning of this passage, our faith is of equal standing to the apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So now, believers, we need to take all that we're given to know about Jesus, given to us by God's grace in His Word, and we need to use it in everyday life. This morning, we're going to start a new series in our church called True Church, and we're going to look at the marks of Christ's true church. And the first mark we're going to examine this morning, you probably can guess it, is the Bible. That's the first one we're going to look at. And specifically this morning, we're going to zoom in and see, as we consider the Bible, as one of God's means of grace, His way of giving us what we need so that we can live in a right relationship with Him. So our focus is this theme, this idea, why we need a trustworthy Bible. And Peter gives us several reasons here in the text. First reason, our first point, is that the Bible teaches our excellent faith. Now, Peter uses faith here as a way of talking about the trust that we place in the gospel message and the teaching that we find in Scripture. So a Christ follower, someone who claims to follow Jesus, must trust in that teaching and then put it into practice. Yesterday at our MOB, our Men of Bull Creek breakfast, we heard Chester tell us his story about coming to know Jesus and how he placed his faith in Him. Now, Chester realized the truth and the importance of the gospel, the Christian message and the teaching. He began to realize this message is really important. It's saying something really astounding. And so he knew as he saw this that he needed to put his faith in Jesus. And he knew he needed to do that every day. This was an ongoing life. And Chester said to us something that I think really stuck with me, that believers need to put their foot on the gas. In other words, when they hear these things, when they see these things in the Scriptures, they need to put their foot on the gas. They need to go forward. They need to move. Now, he couldn't pinpoint an actual date when he goes, yep, that's when I became a believer. But he did realize something that Peter also realized, the author of this letter, that faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ transforms us. Just as Peter's faith in the knowledge of Christ made changes in Peter's life, it transformed him. So too, Chester shared that putting his faith in Jesus transformed him as well. You see, Our faith indeed is of equal standing with the apostles. The same faith that worked in Peter's life, in the apostles' life, it has worked in generations of people down through the centuries and around the world. And that same faith is now at work in us, transforming us as we put our foot on the gas. Go forward. In addition, faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ secures us now, and it secures us forever. And Peter says, look at verse 3, that God grants, or he gives. So God grants us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This transformation that we experience wasn't just at the beginning of our walk with Christ. It's going on even now, all life long. God doesn't just save us from his wrath in hell forever. Our God gives us, well, look at what Peter says at the end of verse 3. Our God gives us the knowledge of him. We know him. And as we're given that knowledge, we are called to his glory and excellence. So we are invited to join him. We're invited into not just a download of information. We're invited into a relationship where we ongoing know him. Look at what he says. Verse 4 at the end, he says to become partakers of the divine nature. God is inviting us in so that we can partake of this relationship with God. Believers, you know the God who created you and all things. And you know why you know it? Because of the scriptures. Because of the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches us. It's one of the things the Bible teaches us. And you don't just know him like a data download. You don't just know him facts on a page. But you are, again, invited into this close relationship, a daily relationship, an ongoing relationship. Fellowship, close fellowship with the God who created you and all things. And not only in this life. Look again at verse 4. God granted to us his precious and very great promises so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. Promises mean that there's something coming. And God has said, we are partakers of this divine nature, and there's a promise of more, where we will escape the corruption of this world because of sinful desires. This close fellowship begins now by faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it continues forever as a promise of God so that we might be rescued from this world of corruption and rescued from those sinful desires. See, the Bible is given so that we know God. And without it, we know nothing of God. We won't have a right relationship without the Word of God. We need the Word of God. It is a means of grace to us. It is what God gives us so that we might know him rightly and then live with him. So Peter here is teaching us what to do with our faith. Again, not just know who God is, but also put that faith into practice, to know what to do with it, how to put our foot on the gas. See, our faith in the knowledge of Christ, it needs to grow, it needs to increase. And so how do we do that? Well, look at verse 5. He says we need to take what we have as our faith and we need to supplement it with many things. He lists a bunch of things there. We need to supplement it with virtue. Now, virtue there is the same word, if you have the ESV, it's the same word as excellence that was said earlier. The same word used of God's excellence in verse 3. In other words, those who bear God's image will begin to look more and more as they were meant to, as image bearers. We're meant to look more and more. Well, Paul would say it this way. In Romans 8:29, everybody knows Romans 8:28, but 29 says, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're supposed to look like Jesus. So as this chain of supplements continues, it builds a picture. The people of faith increasingly resemble their Savior. Look at it. He says, along with faith, add virtue. With virtue, knowledge. With knowledge, self-control. With self-control, steadfastness. With steadfastness, godliness. With godliness, brotherly affection. With brotherly affection, love. It's a picture of Jesus. You see, Jesus has all knowledge. He's the king of everything. He has all knowledge. When he was on earth, he was self-controlled. He didn't fall. He didn't fail. He kept himself in check. He was steadfast to the end. He was steadfast from the time of temptation we see in the Gospels, early before he even started ministry. And then he was steadfast all through his 3 years of earthly ministry, even to the end, to death. Jesus was godly. He had deep affection for all his brothers and sisters, all of God's people. And he gave to the full extent of his love. He died to save rebels like you and like me. See, as you and I practice this excellent faith, we begin to look like Jesus. And verse 8 tells us that practicing our excellent faith, look at what it says, it keeps us from being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that one of the main complaints that if you share your faith, you might hear from some of your friends or neighbors or family members, one of the chief complaints against Christ's church is that there are so many hypocrites. So many people who claim to be Christ's followers, but they look nothing like Jesus. So many, as Peter says here in verse 9, so many who lack these qualities, that they are nearsighted, that they are blind, and that they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from sin. Peter says, that should not be you. Verse 10, look at what he says here. Therefore, be diligent to confirm God's call and election by practicing your faith with those supplements that we saw earlier. As the faith is practiced, he says in verse 11, he says, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ will provide us entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us, it tells us, we need to hear this. It teaches us that every citizen of Jesus' eternal kingdom knows their King. They've been given information so they know who he is. They know him closely. And then that they have been given the righteousness of Christ. It's not our own righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that we are given. And that righteousness that we are given gives us standing in the kingdom. We need it. And then we are transformed as we practice our faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Peter gives us that one reason, and then he gives us another reason that we need this trustworthy Bible, is that the Bible is the recorded word of God. Now, Peter is determined. He's determined to write down this excellent teaching, which each of us really need, and we need to believe it, and we need to practice it. And look what he says in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, he says, you have already received. He's writing to these people. He says, you have already received this teaching and have been established in the truth. So they've heard it. They've heard it from another apostle or another disciple, because we're not really sure that Peter actually had met these people that he's writing to, but he's telling them, you've heard the gospel, you've understood it, you've embraced it, you've heard these things, but you know what? You can hear things and then forget them, right? I make notes. I make notes on Post-it notes. I make notes in my Bible. I make notes on sheets of paper so that I remember things, because I forget things. If I don't write it down, I'll forget it. So if I tell you I'm going to do something and I don't write it down, you don't see me write it down, check me, because I've forgotten. I will forget. See, Peter not only wants believers to have this knowledge, this what they've heard of the gospel, they don't just want to have this knowledge and go, oh yeah, I embrace that. He also knows that we need it written down. So he's determined. I'll make sure you have these things. Otherwise, we will forget what we've heard and learned. Now, earlier in verse 9, he pointed out that person who didn't put into practice the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he forgot. Look at one of the things he forgot in verse 9. They forgot that they were cleansed from sin. That's kind of huge, isn't it? In the Christian message, one of the most significant things that you will want to remember that is a prized part of the Christian message is that you've been cleansed from your sin, right? I mean, we want to become a Christian because I want to know that my sin has been removed. And here, Peter says that they forgot that they were cleansed from sin. A huge part of the Christian message. What leads a person to forget that they've been cleansed from sin? Well, I can give you that recipe. Don't practice your faith. One of the ways to not remember that you've been cleansed from sin is don't practice your faith. Stop learning from the Bible. When you get home after church, take your Bible, put it on the shelf. Don't look at it the whole week long. And then just forget to bring it next week to church. Don't study your Bible. Sure recipe for forgetting that you've been cleansed from your sin. Give in to sin and temptation. Just give in. Don't resist sin. Don't resist temptation. Just give in. That's a sure way to let the sin stack up in your life till you can't even remember what sin is. You can't even remember that it's just not normal for Christians to not sin. Forsake the fellowship of other believers. Stop coming to church. Stop going to Bible study. Stop meeting with Christian friends as a sure recipe so that you will forget that you have been cleansed of sin. And then just let your love grow cold to Jesus and his people. Start being indifferent to other Christians. Start being indifferent to the needs of those who need to know Jesus. Stop being indifferent to those things. Start being indifferent to those things and just let them go. Stop loving people. And you'll forget. Obviously, I'm not recommending that. And Peter isn't either. Because what's happened here, according to what Peter is telling us, is these people, they did have the knowledge of Jesus. They did have the knowledge of God revealed in the scriptures. They knew that they had been called to follow God, to join with him in his glory and excellence. They knew that all believers were called to follow him, to partake of this divine nature and escape the corruption of this world and of the sinful nature. However, failing to supplement their faith with that chain of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, it undermined their increase. It undermined the increase of their faith, the increase of their godliness, the increase of their Christ-likeness. It undermined all of that by failing to practice. And it's the opposite of what God wants for his people. Look at the beginning of this section. Look at verse 2. Here's what Peter says. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants his people, he wants them to increase, not decrease. If you've forgotten to practice your faith, if you fail to put these things into practice, I want you to hear it clearly from the scriptures, from what God himself says to you. He is keen. He wants you to know him, and he wants to multiply grace and peace in your life. So if you've fallen into sin, failed to practice your faith, turn back to him. Repent. Give up those things. Start reading the scriptures. Start learning. Start joining in with other believers. Resist temptation and sin. Return to Jesus. That's what God wants for your life. And Peter is keen here. He wants us, look at what he says, verse 12, he wants to always remind. Verse 13, at the end, he wants to stir us up by way of reminder. So that after he departs, and Peter's gone now, so that after he departs, the end of verse 15, that we may be able at any time to recall all these things. Peter wants us to remember. Because we do forget. Therefore, Peter wrote down what he had been given. Of course, Peter's not the first person to receive God's word. God spoke to each of the prophets in the Old Testament, right? He had already spoken to many people down through the centuries before Peter even came on the scene. And Peter here makes a slight reference to those people. Look at verse 19. Here's what he says. We have the prophetic word, those things prophesied before. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So in our next point, we're going to discuss a bit more about that occasion when they were more fully confirmed. But for now, just note that all the Old Testament, all 39 books of the Old Testament, all 27 books of the New Testament, those were written down for God's people, for you and for me. It is God's means of grace. He's given them to us. God wants his people to have a written record of his word so that they can know him, so that they can believe in him, and so that they can practice that belief, practice that faith in him. Okay, so let's recap what Peter has told us, that reasons for why we need this trustworthy scripture. First, it teaches us our excellent faith, but it's also a written record of the word of God. And the last reason is this, that the Bible originates from a reliable source. You know the term fake news, right? Fake news, it's a popular term that labels the unreliability of some news source, okay? Where you get your news, it really does matter. Where you get the facts of what's going on in this world, it really does matter. Now, you can get the news over the fence. In other words, just a bit of time with your neighbor. You can get the news over the fence. You can get the news over your TV or radio. Or you can get your news over the internet from some social media outlet. Most of us have opinions on the reliability of some of those sources, right? So when we apply the term fake news to a source, it reveals a judgment against the trustworthiness of that particular source. And the judgment could be based on the track record, some outlandish lies that that source has given over the years. Some track record of lies would, suddenly we would apply the term fake news to that news source. Maybe a history of bad outcomes. Maybe you were reading some reports or something and the things that were predicted in the reports didn't come true. And so we realized, oh, that's just not a good source. It's not reliable. Maybe the bad character, the reporter and speaker, maybe they've been caught or they've been jailed or something like that. And that just goes against them. And we start saying that's a source of fake news. Or maybe they're just a little bit dodgy and they're not credible. And so you just kind of go, well, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. Or maybe they're just not objective. they're only going to give you a slanted version, one side of the story, not giving you the full report. And so you would label them fake news. And once you label something fake news, you're just not going to pay any attention. And you tell other people, don't pay attention to that. They're not credible. They're not worth listening to. And that's why it is really crucial for us to listen to Peter here. He is not giving us fake news. You see, Peter, it says here in verse 16 that he was an eyewitness. He didn't follow myths. He didn't make up stories. He was an eyewitness giving testimony of everything that he had seen about Jesus' majesty. Jesus, he says, received glory and honor from God the Father at that transfiguration that we read about earlier and that Peter refers to in this passage. And in addition, Peter is not alone. He's just not some lone wolf who's said, and oh, this is what I saw. He says, we. Look at what he says several times in verse 16 and verse 18. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made known to you. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty. Then down to verse 18. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven. We were with him on that holy mountain. We have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. Peter was not alone. Others were there. Others saw it. Others said the same thing and confirmed. Also, Peter was a disciple and then later an apostle. He was a follower of Christ for 3 years, and then later he became one of the spokesmen for Jesus. He lived alongside Jesus. He heard Jesus himself speak and teach and live his life. He saw Jesus teach as Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, living with them. And then in verse 17, we see that Peter also was on the mountain. He didn't just hear about it. He was there when God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He also says in all the synoptics, this one little phrase at the end, "Listen to him." Now, Moses and Elijah, they were there on the mountain with Jesus. So all three men on the mountain. And together, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, together they confirm that the Old Testament message and the New Testament message are all united in the record of what God was doing all along. In other words, Moses, the deliverer and the lawgiver, Elijah serving as the sort of representative of one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And then there's Jesus. Again, back to that word of Peter in verse 19, we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. All the prophecies of the Old Testament from these great men now confirmed by the Son of God himself. God the Son was in their midst and they saw him. So the New Testament apostles, they confirm and they build upon what was revealed in the Old Testament through the prophets. But then Peter was also one of the writers of the scriptures, one of those who is carried along by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. Not just the one, he was one of many who had written scripture, who the Holy Spirit had carried along, those Old Testament prophets and writers of the Old Testament scriptures. And the New Testament writers, those other apostles that wrote, they were all, each one, carried along by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. See, the faith we practice, it is based upon the recorded word of God. It is God's gift of grace to us, a means of grace. It provides us with knowledge about the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God, through his word, he calls us to faith in Jesus. Most of us here do know Jesus. We would claim to walk by faith in him. And if you're not here, this is what God is calling you to. If you don't know Jesus and you're here, he is calling you to follow, to practice this faith in Jesus, to practice, practice, practice what the Word of God teaches us from the Scriptures, so that we will be effective and fruitful as we follow, so that we will never fall. We may fail. Peter the Apostle, we know the story, he failed. He failed a number of times, significantly failed. But he didn't fall, because he came back, he trusted the Lord. Jesus brought him back in and helped him to stand, as he will help you by his Spirit to stand, follow in faith, and practice it all the days of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for this word that records and teaches us who you are and what you have done, and then how to live in this relationship with you. Lord, as we are going to come to the table in a minute and just see evidence again, a reminder again of your love for your people, I pray that you would help us to take this communion in a worthy manner, in a manner that honors and glorifies you, and in a manner that refreshes us and builds us up in our faith. Help us to do this, Lord, in the name, in your name. Amen.